Beautiful singing. Thank you. You may be seated, Jeff.
Well, Joe mentioned that he and Elsa take the kids every other week. I got to tell you this. One day, Sharon had brought some books for Kaylee, and Sharon said, Kaylee's going, no, I have my class. And they enjoy that, so thank you very much. And also, it's not just good to see you, Joe, but behind you, a couple rows, Cinda, how's married life? It is great to see you. What a treasure. We miss you, but you still got the same beautiful smile. So it's always fun to see her. The privilege of being able to take part in your wedding, that was a special time. And so now seeing you guys doing so well. Also, remember Buck, he's trying to get over knee surgery, to have another knee surgery, but in the process of trying to make one knee better, he hurt his hip, so he's not here today. And if you want to see something that's really almost miraculous, look at Sharon's arm, and you'll see that I had to rewrap it. And Linda, I want you to tell Joe I got Gorilla Tape on there. When all else fails. Yeah, Gorilla Tape. They're not going to be able to remove that on the first. They're going to have to cut it or get the chainsaw out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, sitting with Sharon this week, I was reading some sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians. Speaking of being filled with the Holy Spirit and all the things that we'll look at today and the evidence of that. And he was preaching this sermon in 1959 when Nikita Khrushchev was the premier of the Soviet Union. And he said that Nikita Khrushchev had done some reform, although the Cold War obviously didn't end there. And then you had the whole Cuban Missile Crisis that followed with Khrushchev. But Khrushchev had made some claims getting away from Stalinism and trying to open things up, at least what he said. And it was interesting, Lloyd-Jones said, the fatal optimism that came from that, especially from Christians, was very sad because he said, if you think somehow that because one person says one thing or does something, there's going to be worldwide peace, you don't understand the heart of humans. And he called it, what I just said, a fatal optimism, that they don't understand the reality of sin. And because of that, God has not only come to us in salvation, as we saw last time, and I reminded you what we've seen throughout, speaking of the work of our triune God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he comes to us and he gives us new hearts to love him, but we have a part in this, that we are to be continually filled with the Spirit, and it's through that that we see the process of, even as those that might still struggle with our sin, the reality that there's a hope in that because God continues to work. And so what we're going to see today is not just that we're to be filled with the Spirit, we're to walk in wisdom, we are to be those that make the use of our time, we are to be those that understand what the will of the Lord is, but then we're going to see kind of the evidence of what that means to be filled with the Spirit. So look in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, and just we'll pick up in where we were last time then, just to set the context. Therefore, be careful in verse 15 how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, J.C. Ryle, and I could go into his own background, but I'm not going to take the time this morning, maybe another day. A simple quote, he said, the possession of the whole world and all that it contains will never make a person happy. Its pleasures are false and deceptive. Its riches, ranks, and honors have no power to satisfy the heart. So long as we have not got them, they glitter, sparkle, and seem desirable. The moment we have them, we find they're empty bubbles and cannot make us content. And worst of all, while we possess the world's goods to the utmost bound of our desire, we cannot keep them. Death comes in and separates from all property forever. Naked we come upon earth, naked we go forth. In all our possessions, we carry nothing with us. Such is the world which occupies the whole attention of thousands. Kind of like Mark's been teaching us going through Sunday school in Ecclesiastes. And as a reminder to us, our goal here is not to deal with the outward, is to deal with the inward. But what we're going to see today should be the outward expression of what's going on inside of us. If we're filled with the Spirit, if we are those that seek to grow closer to be made to the image of Jesus Christ on the inside, it's going to begin to reflect on the outside. So you can see in your bulletin there, I've got the notes that we used last time, but I'm going to pick up on the third one, the Holy Spirit and the Son's church. And then you can see there's four P's there. And the first one's kind of a principle to go back and remind us what we just began to look at last time. And this is the basic principle of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, that there in 5:18, there's two commands. The first one is do not be drunk with wine. The second one's but be filled. It's a contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Each of them given as commands to show we are to be in one as opposed to the other. And it really places a responsibility upon us. And it's a command that we are to do, but it's passive, meaning that we don't fill ourselves. It has to be the work of God. And so that creates a tension in us that we are commanded to do something, but it's not us doing it. Ultimately, it's God who does it also. And yet God does that. And we saw it last time when I walked you through the parallel passages of Ephesians chapter 5 and then Colossians chapter 3 and Colossians 3 and then in Colossians 4, just as Ephesians 5 into 6, it talks about human relationships. And when you look at all those things, Colossians 3:16 really gives what could be a synonymous term with being filled with the Spirit, and that is to let the word of Christ dwell richly within us. That if we're to be filled with the Spirit, the principle to begin with is that it has to begin by being saturated by the Word of God. We just don't say, give me the Holy Spirit. That would be simple, wouldn't it? Or if I could just lay hands and zap somebody, that would be great, because then it's done. But it's a process, and just like in Ephesians 5, it's a command, a continuous command that we are to be continually filled. And just like Paul said in Colossians 3, he said, we are to continually let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. It's not some mystical experience. I asked Mary if I could quote her. Mary and Anna, last week, a little more than a week ago, they were at, should I say where you were? Is that okay? It was a state Republican convention. So you want to put your hope in governments, folks? The guy that led the prayer, and I've been at law enforcement conviction where it's the same thing. They get the people all hyped up. It was inhale the Holy Spirit, exhale hate. Inhale the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Exhale hate. And I thought, I didn't tell you this, but what if you're sitting next to somebody and your timing's a little off and they exhale the hate and you inhale that? And now everybody in the whole place doesn't know what they're inhaling or exhaling. Of course, being 420 day, you don't know that anyway. So I thought, what do you do? It's not a mystical experience. I mean, it would be nice if it could be that way, but that's not what Paul envisioned. I mean, it's just like you can say, well, people, you know, a pagan can say they pray. That was a pagan that prayed, if that's what he believes. And if they don't pray saturated with truth, it's not a prayer to our triune God. Someone can meditate and they can think peaceful thoughts, but that's not meditation that's based upon God's word. That's empty. And so we could say the first principle is that be filled with the Spirit has to come from a biblical framework, and that is God's word himself filling us through the Spirit. And so when we come and the Spirit fills us, part of that process is based upon the fact that he gives us his word. Secondly, you can see there the pattern. There's no shortcuts. Be nice if there were shortcuts spiritually. God never set it up to make it absolutely simple for a person. There's no shortcuts. That's why you get to the doctrine of perseverance. That's not a shortcut. When we go through Ephesians, we've seen every chapter, he talks about walking. Well, walking really becomes a synonym also with being filled. Because when you take Paul in Galatians, he uses the words there, and he talks about flesh against spirit, and he talks about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit. They become, in many ways, one and the same. And when he said in Galatians, he says, walk by the Spirit, he's doing that in the context of the fact that Galatians 5:17 said there's flesh against spirit. There's a conflict going on within us. For instance, like in 1 Peter 2, where it says that there's a war within us. We'll see this war in Ephesians 6, where it's a spiritual battle that we go through daily, and therefore we need to be continually filled with the Spirit, filled with his word. There's no shortcuts or mystical experience that thinks I can just be filled and everything's going to be okay. It doesn't work that way. Now, you can talk about patterns. What's a pattern of someone that is drunk, as 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's empty. That is debauchery. It's something that destroys ultimately. I mean, an alcoholic drink, what Paul's talking about, is not a command against something. He's talking about being drunk with it, controlled by it, overly influenced by it, and it ends up being, as J.C. Ryle said, it's absolutely empty. Anything the world gives us is empty. What is the pattern of someone that's an alcoholic? Is they're not satisfied with their situation. They're seeking something outside, and they get controlled by something. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you have. Some of you know that before I even met Sharon, really, I started to house sit for some people I knew from golf that were extremely wealthy. If you remember O.J. Simpson, when he made his run from the cops there on the 405 freeway, and he made his run down Sunset Boulevard and ended up at his house. Well, his house was in obviously a very nice neighborhood. The people we house sat for ended up being above where O.J. Simpson lived a little bit. And you can think of, you know, all the money and everything you might want, and boy, life would be great. Well, the first time I met the lady who was to house sit for, and just as all we did was take care of their big Doberman, Dana. And it was about 10 in the morning, and the first time I met her, she was drunk. And I'd hear this, and she's a really, really, yes, sir, and she's an extremely nice person. Very nice person. And they have everything humanly someone could want, houses everywhere. Belonged to all the fanciest golf courses across the country, even Augusta National, where they play the Masters. And then when years later they had their 50th anniversary, she never came out of her room because she was drunk. It's being controlled by something, so you can't live a life that is productive. But we're to be controlled by the Spirit. And these two head in opposite directions. And that's the pattern of the world versus the pattern of those who claim to know Jesus Christ, who are filled with his Spirit. So third, there's power there, as we touched on last time just a little bit. And the power is we begin to see God as God. It's kind of like what Mark's been teaching about in Ecclesiastes, where he said today that we need to see the big picture because God has put eternity in our hearts. And the power of the Holy Spirit filling us is God filling us, and we begin to see God as God. Someone said, I don't know who said this, but it's a great quote. It says, people who look through keyholes are apt to get the idea that most things are keyhole shaped. Isn't that true? If you look through a keyhole, everything becomes shaped like a keyhole. And when it comes to God and being filled with the Spirit and power, we realize, no, God's not in a keyhole. God is a big, gracious, wonderful God to us. And so the filling of the Spirit brings the illumination of the Word by Him. And through His Word, it's His power then for us to live according to that which He's given to us. And we've seen that in Ephesians. We're saved through grace by faith. Why? He said that as His workmanship, He's recrafting us into the image of Jesus Christ. That means that He's pruning branches. That hurts. That means that He's chipping away. That hurts. That means that He's refashioning us. That's what the Spirit does. He convicts us of our sin. He reminds us in our sin of our Savior. He says that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we should persevere in them, that we should walk by faith according to the Spirit, by His Word, with His people in them. And so Paul's prayer was always that our hearts would be enlightened. Paul's prayer in chapter 3 was that we might comprehend with all the saints the depth, the width, everything that there is about the love of God, and that the love of Christ would surpass our knowledge, that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And then he says, now to Him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And when it says, you know, He is able, the word able there is terrible in English, because it literally is the word where we get dynamite. It means power. He is the power. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we are filled with the Spirit, so His Word becomes real within us. And that's why, in many ways, a parallel passage in Galatians 5, it says there, the fruit of the Spirit. So we could say the filling of the Spirit is seen, becomes visible then in the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? What is it? It's getting rich. What is it? Having an easy life? Always being happy, happy, happy? No, what does it mean? It's love, joy, peace, patience. What, someone want to say it? Come on, you got to, if you're supposed to live with the fruit of the Spirit, you got to know what it is. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. It's in the New Testament, Craig. Why do I always pick on you? Craig's nervous enough with the NFL draft coming up. And look at verse 19. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Verse 22, contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, look at it. You can say it out loud. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, now inhale, fruit of the Spirit. Exhale, deeds of the flesh, okay? We have it down. You can go out and live sinless this week, okay? It's all taken care of. We have a big God who's powerful, not a keyhole God. And the result of that is that He is to radiate outside of us. And that leads us to the part we're going to spend the rest of this time looking at participles. The command is to be filled. The participles are the evidence that the command is being followed. And like, what on earth is a participle? I give this, first of all, because the Osbornes are ready to leave. And in honor of Panchita, the English teacher, I will bring up grammar. But God happened to give us not the Word of God in video. He gave us grammar. And He expects us to pay attention to the words that He's given to us. And so what you have here is the fact that we're to walk in wisdom, not according to the world, but according to God. Walking in wisdom, that is to see, remember that? We've seen this. To walk in wisdom means that we are walking, chapter 4, verse 1, in a manner that is worthy of our calling. So to walk in that manner, to walk in wisdom, means that we redeem the time, we make the use of the life that God has given to us for Him and His kingdom. We then do what? We are to understand what the will of God is, and then we are to be filled with the Spirit. And then from the command there to be filled with the Spirit, He gives us five participles that we could call descriptive verbs. It's describing as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit in us, who fills us, who empowers us. It's then us being able to live that. And He could give, I mean, what Joe read in 1 Thessalonians 5, whether it be 1 Thessalonians 5 or the really close passages like Colossians 3 or Galatians 5, Paul could have written volumes here on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But he gave us five participles, and then he goes into earthly relationships. And all this shows, it's kind of like we could say, now the budding firemen are not here today, but Royce, how many years did you spend in the fire department? 31 years. So you know if there's smoke coming out, there's what on the inside? There's a fire. I could have figured that out, but even the experienced fire captain knows that for sure, that this is the result. If there's something burning on the inside, it's going to produce smoke coming onto the outside. And that's really what these participles do here. And so you can see the first one is in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's different words in the Greek for speak. This one could be said to mean not so much our speaking like I'm doing right here, but it could be used even sometimes in a more general sense for the sound of communication. So one could take it as either speaking or singing, as he talks about here. But also, it's important to see that this fits with the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16, where you could say, who do we speak to? Well, in a sense, everything we do is to God. Everything is to be done for his glory. And then we could say, well, also, it's not just to God, but it says speaking to one another, that there's a corporate aspect here. There's the corporate idea that anybody that is filled with the Spirit is not going to be a recluse. They are going to be edifying the saints even by speaking. There's communication with one another. And you could say, well, if we're to speak, well, how are we to speak? It's us speaking through the Spirit. And so, just as Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. And then Paul said there, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And the admonishing there is a word that's often talked about for biblical counseling, or they call it nouthetic counseling. And so here, it's in a sense speaking to one another. If you put that together with Colossians 3, it's speaking the word of God to one another. It's in a sense, and I don't want us to do this, but it's kind of like if you inhale the word, you're going to exhale the word. And that's how our speaking should be one another, to eventually, our hope is to help each other get through this mess of a world by pointing each other in the midst of our ups and downs to Christ through his word. And so the Holy Spirit comes to natural man, makes us alive in Christ, teaches us the word of Christ, and then we have that responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, and the results of that responsibility are that we will speak to one another such things. Well, Paul, look in Ephesians 5:19, it says speaking to one another. Here it says in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms, obviously you think of the psalms, 150 psalms from the Old Testament, songs of praise. The word also can be used to pluck something as a stringed instrument. Now, you can see Mark's got his guitar up here, and you have the piano here. They're both stringed instruments. In fact, if you want to do a study, it's interesting just to follow that. You can go back, and I'm not going to have you do that, but go back to Genesis chapter 4. It didn't take man long to come up with stringed instruments, that they came up with certain ways to have music. And so it's psalms, and then you'll see hymns. It's interesting that in hymns, the word there is also used in Hebrews 2, speaking of the Son. Hebrews talking about Christ is better. One of the quotations there from the Old Testament is that he will sing. Well, even Jesus sang, because when they left the upper room there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it says that they sang hymns. It's the same word that's also used with Paul and Silas when they're in the prison there in Acts chapter 16, that they were singing hymns of praise. And the next one is, so it's the psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs, or songs which are spiritual. And that really has the focus, I believe, on not just horizontally or human songs or to make us feel good, but they're directed towards the greater, and that's towards God. I remember I had the opportunity to preach in a church, and I ended up helping them out with something later, but the first time I preached in this church in near Seattle, I think it was an Easter Sunday, and I get up and preach right after the guy does the offertory, and Mark, you'll love this one. It was Riders on a Storm. I'm sitting there going, are you serious? You know who Riders on the Storm is by? It's the Doors. The Doors' number one hit was Come On Baby, Light My Fire. Jim Morrison was not what you call a godly example in living. So my disc jockey days, I'm sitting there, and I get up and preach, and I got this da-na-na-na-na. I got going through my mind. And then with the words, just listen to part of it. There's a killer on the road. His brain is squirming like a toad. Take a long holiday. Let your children play. If you give the man a ride, sweet Emily will die. And I'm sitting there thinking this, and I thought, what on earth? It was just a musician that felt led. This is what I was told. He felt led to play that song by the Doors. It has nothing to do with God. In fact, it's anti-God. And we have to remember that what we do here is in Ephesians, putting it together with Colossians, that our speaking in our song is to be that which directs us to something that's greater, and that's the glory of God. And as it says in Psalm 104, for instance, he says, I will sing to the Lord. Well, you don't sing to the Lord, Riders on a Storm. As long as I live, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Look at the text there in verse 19, and then you see there's an overlapping here where you get back to the participles, that descriptive verb, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says singing and making melody. Here you've got two more participles, the singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And I don't want to spend time on this. We could make a whole series. Maybe we do that another time on worship. It's been some time since Joe taught that in Sunday school. But I want you to understand, being filled with the Spirit is that there's going to be an overflow in us that we sing praises, we speak praises to God when we come together. We do it to God and we do it to one another. Now, just to answer a couple questions, I've had people ask me this in the recent past. You know, what about, shouldn't we sing just the psalms? And I have nothing with singing psalms is great, but I don't think you can limit it to singing the psalms. And I think this passage right here speaks to that. People, some churches, there's no instruments, and you can't have that right here. It doesn't fit. And so, you know, even I've had people say, well, you should only sing songs from the psalms because that limits to God's word. Then right now I should only be reading God's word, and I shouldn't even be doing it in English. I should be doing, have Mark and Joe come up, and you can do it in Hebrew and Greek. Would that be true? Do you want to do that? And then we could do it in Latin, and nobody would understand anything anyway. Just a couple quick thoughts on verse 19, though. That our hope for gathering to worship God is that I hope we're all more impressed with the God we come to worship than the means of how we go about doing certain things within the corporate worship. That the greatness of our Savior should be greater than any surroundings. And were you to be united in the word according to the gospel, not united according to a particular style of that which we come to worship. And that creates havoc within the church. It's amazing. I've been in some situations in my life that's very limited in certain aspects, but just being able to travel overseas in certain cases where the singing was the most incredible singing I've ever heard, and it was in the most simplistic of places. Remember being, for instance, the first time I sang with some people in their apartment, a bunch of pastors getting together in Moscow in the Soviet Union when it was communist, and singing in their apartment without any instrument, just singing, and they were singing in Russian, and it was something that was powerful to me beyond anything. They didn't have to have smoke in the stage. They didn't have to have all the electronics. They didn't have any of those things. But their hearts sang louder than any instrument could sing anyway. And then I remember after Hurricane Andrew, after everybody telling me the testimony of realizing, you know what, God's sovereign over this, and they go from one room to the next room to the next room, and they end up in the closet, and they've got mattresses upon them, and some of them were in the bathrooms with mattresses, and they're hiding, and they can hardly speak to each other, but they're singing songs. And they said, you know what, like Noah in the ark wasn't the song that they sang. It was something like we just sang, be thou my vision. I need a vision, and it has to be beyond something of the keyhole. It has to be of a big God. And then the first time we got together, there's about 200 of us that were able to make it into a house. And it's about 95 to 100 degrees outside. There's no way the air conditioner could keep up, and everybody's just dripping on the inside. And everybody's so thankful they see each other, and the songs of each other's crying. The singing was unbelievable. We got to find that tape. And I hear those songs that we sang that day, I still start crying, and I don't cry. Music is a powerful force that God gave to us. It can be also a force for wrong. But if we're filled with the Spirit, we want to express that, not just to God, but also to one another. Third, look at the fourth participle, verse 20. And I don't want to spend time on it. We could spend weeks on any of these, but I want you to keep that this is all part of being filled with the Spirit. People think, what is being filled with the Spirit? It's so simple. Verse 20 is another participle, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Literally, it says here, giving thanks always concerning all things. Well, how do you do that? Part of giving thanks is looking past the keyhole to the bigness of God. One thing that Joe rightly prayed for was Chuck's finding out this week that he's got colon cancer. Okay, does Chuck call up Mike? Say, hey, Mike, I thank God I got colon cancer. No, that's a hard thing to hear. If you look through the keyhole, you focus on colon cancer. But you see past the keyhole and you see God is still God even with colon cancer. It's kind of like Jesus in the garden. What did he do? He said, is there any other way? No, not my will, but your will be done. That he lived in that tension of this world where evil things happen. There's harsh things that happen. Very difficult things happen. But we know that God is still God in the midst of that darkness. And that's what gives us hope. And that's why we give thanks. As Joe read from 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. So you could say, well, to pick on Chuck with the colon cancer, you could say, do I give thanks if I have colon cancer? Do I give thanks if I don't have colon cancer? Certainly you'd say, well, I give louder thanks if I don't have the colon cancer. No, we give thanks in everything. Why do we give thanks in everything? We give thanks in the mat because life can stink at times, and in the stink, we have a God who's still God. And in that, we give thanks. I love how this sets up because we saw back in verse 17, and Mark had mentioned it when he led the service that week, where there's the secret will and there's the declared will. Kind of like in Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says the secret things are mine, but the things which have been revealed are for you and your sons forever to follow that. We seek to follow that which God has revealed, but there's things that we just don't understand. And yet, where do we get our confidence? We get our confidence in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of hard times. We still have a God that's absolutely, beautifully, and wonderfully sovereign over our lives, even when it hurts. And Jesus prayed that. I love that one. In Matthew chapter 11, he's just condemned all the cities. And he's not only condemned them, he said, you guys are so wicked. He said, if those things that you've seen would have been done in Tyre, Sidon, if they would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, but you guys condemn me. And then Jesus turns around and he thanks God and he praises God and he says, Father, I thank you, the Lord of heaven and earth. He says that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. God saying this, Jesus is saying, this is judgment. This is, in a human sense, this is wrong. And in the wrong, what's he do? He says, thank you, God, that you are the one in charge. He says to his Father, and he finds confidence in God. So we find confidence in our difficulties, not by the difficulties changing necessarily. We find confidence in God even when they don't change. And so when we start looking through our pinholes, keyholes, sometimes we just look at the door. We don't even see past the door. Johnny Erickson said this. Johnny Erickson taught, I'm sorry, I forgot. She got married. Every day there are precious moments that make me thankful, especially for Ken. That's who she married. Often it's the little things that warms my heart. But if I'm not careful, I could miss the gift of those memories. I once heard a photographer, who in an effort to overcome depression decided to snap one photo a day of something she was thankful for. Each day she searched for a scene that made her feel grateful. Surprisingly, it was the ordinary things like her daughter holding her hand or a color of a red leaf or her husband serving her a bigger slice of pie. As the project unfolded, genuine gratitude overcame depression. She realized the goodness of God all around her. So today, as you celebrate Thanksgiving, remember to stop and take a mental snapshot of the blessing God places throughout your day. Meaning, if we just look at the little hole, we get focused on that. And we need to look through that and see the glory of God. But it comes little pieces of life at a time that we can appreciate the God who's given that to us. And I can tell you, I remember our kids listening to tapes of Johnny Erickson Tada singing The Attitude of Gratitude. And I can remember seeing Johnny Erickson Tada back at Grace Community Church when I worked there. And I'd never saw her without a smile. Never. And yet, for the people studying on Sunday nights of God's sovereignty and suffering, she said when she wakes up every day, and I know this because my cousin married Marcy MacArthur, who's good friends with Johnny Erickson Tada. She wakes up every day and she doesn't feel like smiling. She's in pain. She's helpless. And she thinks, oh no, I'm still alive. Now somehow I have to seek to change my attitude because the lady who's going to come in and help me this morning, I want to be an encouragement to her, and I don't feel like it. She fights that every single day. And that's why Paul said, give thanks. When the book of Acts ends, Paul's there, and he gets to Rome, and it says, he thanked God and took courage. Paul had to be, just like any human, intimidated by Rome. He's a prisoner. He thanked God and took courage. And that's for us, is to thank God and take courage. Because if the Holy Spirit is filling us, what do? We sit there and say, I can sit here and look through the pinhole and see all the problems of this life, but I look beyond that and I see the glory of God. And no matter what happens, guess what? God still is God. And the last one is verse 21, is be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Some of you have versions that'll say the fear of God. I'm not going to get into, there's legitimate arguments in the manuscript schools. I'm not going to get into that. We'll actually spend time, Lord willing, next week on this verse. But you have the fear of God, the fear of Christ. The key is the mutual submission that is taught here. In fact, this verse in verse 21, the way it sets up in the original, scholars will say that this becomes the key verse of being walking in wisdom, being filled with the Spirit, and then all the things that I've just mentioned, those participles, and they flow into all of human relationships. All human relationships, I believe, form their foundation upon the fear of God, the fear of Christ, upon this principle of what we could call mutual submission. And mutual submission does not destroy the principles of headship and submission. Mutual submission here actually establishes it, as is seen in God himself. It's no coincidence, as we'll see, that this becomes the link between walking in light, walking in wisdom, making the most of the time that God has given to us, understanding the will of God, being filled with the Spirit, and then the principles of headship and submission. Because I believe that everything starts in our life with the principle of submission. And you'll never meet somebody that can be a leader who's not first a follower. Because if a person's not a follower, then they know nothing of what it means to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, because every person is a person under the authority of the Word. And the person who's under the authority of the Word as a follower, submissive to the Word, then when they get in the area of headship, then they will understand that headship is not authoritative dictatorialism, but it's headship as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ according to his Word. And this has the mutual submission of one to another, meaning that what do? We consider one another as more important than ourselves, which really brings us full circle, because he said, be filled with the Spirit. The first thing is we speak to one another. Speaking to one another, we consider one another as more important than ourselves, that you cannot be filled with the Spirit and be a Christian that doesn't care about other people and doesn't seek to edify the church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting reading Martin Lloyd-Jones this week, because we can all fall into this. He said that Christians should hold tightly and have opinions. But he said the difference is when we allow that to make us opinionated. Because opinionated will destroy another person. Opinions is holding to the Word to build up one another. And there's that balance to contend for the truth and then truth in each other in love. And yesterday I read this at breakfast. Richard Baxter, this devotional I bought for Sharon, Richard Baxter said this: Christians are like infants, unable to help themselves and in the continual need of the help of others. Is that not true? And the person that thinks you've arrived is a person that doesn't understand their own weakness. And so Baxter went on to say, God uses us to be his messengers and instruments of conveying his mercies to each other. Our souls must receive their part of mercy as well as our body's nourishment. So we are to build up each other, and we need to realize, I need you to build me up. It works both ways. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is, and that's how God has chosen to build his church and to have his church grow to be what he wants it to be. And so we are to be those that speak to each other. We sing to each other. Now, Joe doesn't like to sing, do you? Joe's going, oh, it's my week. I pulled my hair out, but it's not there. David, next week will be their last Sunday here, and he's leading. And I didn't, when I made the schedule, I didn't know it was your last Sunday, so it worked out good. Otherwise, I would have rearranged it that way. But David looks forward so much to getting up here to lead that how much do you sleep on Saturday night? Who needs sleep? Is David a wreck that week? He hates it. Yet he does it. And so we talk about, you know, the reality of this one another. You don't have to be some skilled profession at it. You don't have to be someone that's, oh, I have something so articulate to share with everybody. You should be thankful that I'm sharing this with you. Just a bunch of simple people who are sinners saved by grace, who come together and say, you know what? I have a hard time making it through some weeks, so I know you have a hard time making it through some weeks. And what I want to do is what I want you to do to me is I want to help you make it through this week. And the best way I can do to help you make it through this week is to point you to the glory of Jesus Christ. And I need you to point me to Jesus Christ, because I'm going to forget who Jesus Christ is in the midst of my own weak. And Johnny Erickson also said, deny your weakness and you will never realize God's strength within you. Realize, you know what, I'm weak, everyone's weak, and what do we need to do? We help come together to build up each other. And that's God chipping away at us. That's God pruning us, and it's helping to make sure that in the pruning and the chipping that we realize it's all for a purpose, and it's for a purpose greater than we can even imagine, and that's for a people to be what we'll see later in Ephesians 5, where he says someday he's going to take his church as he washes it by his word, and he's going to present to himself the church in all her glory, no spot, no wrinkle. Now, right now, guess what? There's lots of wrinkles, lots of spots. But that ironing is going on, and he's taking care of us to make us like his son. So when we come in here, we speak to God, we worship God, we want a big God. Mark said it, God put eternity in our hearts. He put the need to see a big God because that's the only way we can be content with life. And then we need to do that to each other. And that's the privilege that we all have that begins in our heart by being filled with his spirit, his word being made alive in us to help make each other more alive for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, your patience with us. We thank you that in all our sin, how we complain, we don't give thanks, how we look at life through our skewed viewpoints, and how we even look upon others as if somehow they need your grace, but we don't. Father, we thank you that you are merciful, so much so that you sent your son to pay for our sins. Father, we pray that in the midst of that, it's Christ that we be exalted. We thank you for how you begin a work, and we thank you that you continue to perfect it. And Father, may our hope not be this world, but it someday standing before you until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for that we can sing to you. Thank you that we can sing even to each other. Thank you that we can speak to you. Thank you that we can speak to each other. Thank you that you've given us this that we would not even seek after on our own. Father, help us to build up this body amongst your big body for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.